Well, for those of you who are a regular part of Brookside or you might be visiting this morning, my name is Drew, and this morning Daryl, our pastor, he is away. Him, his family and a couple of other families from our church are camping out at Lake Liddell this weekend, so pray for them. Pray that the warmth of fellowship around a fire outweighs the cold that they would be feeling. But it's wonderful for them to have that time together. And it's wonderful for us to have this time together this morning as well. We are continuing in our series in the Gospel according to Luke. And we're smack bang in this middle of this block of teaching that Luke records for us. Now, just to remind you a bit of the context of where are we and where have we been, Jesus has been up on a mountainside and he appointed the 12 of the disciples, he appointed them as apostles, those to be sent out. So back in verse 17 of chapter 6, we read that he went down with them from that mountain and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there and a great number of people from all over the place gathered there. So that's the context on which this block of teaching of Jesus takes place. This teaching moment of Jesus is also recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we might commonly know that as the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, I want us to take a bit of a walk through this passage together. And I've got a couple of ways that I think that this connects with us here and now for this week. So again, if you've got your Bibles there, or if you're at home and have a Bible, get it out and let's have a look here at what Jesus is saying. In verse 37 of chapter 6, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." What we've got here is two sets of commands. But to the negative, do not, and to the positive, forgive and give. And just like the Ten Commandments in Exodus, these commands, they're not a list that we need to be carrying around with us and, you know, get out and we need to check ourselves off for the day. Yeah, I haven't done that, I have done that, I haven't done that. And it's not a list that we need to check off ourselves or other people. Remember, this is in the context of the gathered people on a mountain, just like in Exodus, a gathered people at a mountain. We have another moment on another mountain here of a constituting of a people. That's what happened in Exodus at Mount Sinai. The people of Israel were constituted as the people of God. And the same thing is happening here. Jesus is constituting for himself a people. This is addressed to the community of disciples that Jesus has called and is forming. This is all about how we relate to others and to God. It's about relationships. It's not about rules. It's like the setting out of a boundary, the setting out of a boundary of relationship, saying this is what it looks like to be in true relationship with God and each other. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive and give, setting out that boundary. This is not a list of do's and don'ts that are somehow, it's not a requirement to get into the kingdom of God, but this is a description of kingdom life. The Sermon on the Mount, which this is part of, it's not a list of requirements, but it's rather like a painting. It's painting a picture of the life of people gathered by and around Jesus. It's a description of how to fully express relationship with God and relationship with others. Part of that picture, part of that painting we see here says, "Do not judge." You know how sometimes we read the Bible and we might even read some of Jesus' teachings and just confuses us. If we just shake our head and we read it three or four times, might read a few different translations, and we're like, I still don't understand what's going on here. This is not one of those times, right? Do not judge. sounds pretty simple, seems pretty clear. This idea, do not judge others and treat others how you want to be treated. You know, the idea of what goes around comes around. We hear this and say this time and time again, don't we? You know, this kind of teaching was taught broadly in the ancient world. So many writers and thinkers taught this principle. And it's all around us today, isn't it? It's so familiar to us. The danger is, however, we become too familiar with these words and with these principles. And it's very easy for us to assume that we know what this means without really thinking about it. And part of that danger is that we can actually then misinterpret and misunderstand and misuse these words as well. So we might read this, you might have, when Christine was reading it for us, you might have heard those words, read those words, and like, yeah, I got this. We got this. We might not grasp and understand everything about from the Bible or everything about God and his son Jesus, but we got this. Do not judge others. All right, we can just move on, right? You might be thinking, right, just move on, Drew. Come on. No, I won't. And let me show you how this is not so simple using a hypothetical example. This guy, his name is Peter Foster. He's a career criminal, a con man, ripped off thousands of people all his life. Imagine that I had met him, and we were having a conversation over coffee, and I'd met Peter Foster, and I was saying, oh, look, this guy, Peter Foster, he's got this scheme he's starting up. It sounds really good. He's asking for all my money. I reckon I might, you know, have a chance of making a buck here. Like, yeah, what do you think? And you might go, oh, I don't think so. I'm like, well, but we can't judge him. The Bible says, do not judge. I can't judge him. I've just got to, you know, oh, it looks like a good opportunity. We can't judge. You might be judging me now for using such an exaggerated example. I don't know. But you know, we get another simple and not so subtle clue that there's more to this than we think when we read the parallel verses in Matthew chapter 7. So Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Right. So do not judge, but when you judge, but do not judge, but when you judge, what? Right. We're so familiar with these verses that tension and nuance is lost on us sometimes. And we just think that we know what it means because we know the words so well. What about here in John chapter 7? Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances, instead judge correctly. So stop judging, but judge correctly. Do not judge, but when you judge. Stop judging, but when you judge, judge correctly. Or in Proverbs, we read, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So if it was just so simple that the Bible says, do not judge, we get it, we move on. But actually, it's not so simple. It's not so clear when we take the time to look a little bit further and a little bit deeper. It's not just as simple as saying, do not judge, full stop, move on. This is particularly true, might I say, in terms of thinking about it as not being so simple, it's particularly true for people who have hurt us or abused us, or have hurt and abused others. Now, we should not turn a blind eye to abuse and hurt, thinking that we just can't judge them. We can make judgments. We can make a judgment that someone is not a safe person. We can make the judgment that someone is not deserving something, whether it be trust or a relationship or whatever. Because God has made this cosmic statement about you through the person and work of Jesus. That you are loved, that Jesus came for you to have abundant and everlasting life. So we can make decisions or judgment to look after ourselves and to keep others safe. And this is really important for us to remember as we unpack these verses more. Because these verses do make us feel uncomfortable with the bluntness of Jesus' teaching. But it's really important for us to understand and to know, because of what God has done through Jesus, He's made that statement about us. And so we have the ability and the responsibility to make those judgments if people are unsafe for us or for others. You know, so often we hear people take these verses and imply that others need to just mind their own business. Judge not, they say, giving them this sense of personal autonomy. You can't, don't judge me, don't tell me. I'm in control of my own life, so don't tell me how to live. You can't tell me how to live or what to do, so I can do whatever I want. Don't judge. Heard something like that said to you before, perhaps? The problem with this perspective, though, is that it misses the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't say that these words can be used as a weapon to defend personal autonomy. Rather, these words are a weapon of self-reflection, to destroy judgment and condemnation of others. These words are not said to be used as a weapon to protect and defend this sense of personal autonomy. So we might hear people say, "Don't you judge me." But Jesus is saying, "Judge yourself. Consider how you are treating others." And you know, it actually kind of boils down, I think. One of the ways that it kind of all boils down is it boils down to, what do you see? What do you see when you look at others? When you meet someone for the first time or you're getting to know someone, do you see someone who's just out to get you? Do you see someone who wants to take something from you, or someone who will just disappoint you and let you down again and again? Do you make a judgment based on what they look like or where they've come from or what you may have heard others say about them? I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we can acknowledge that that has happened from time to time in our lives. I know I can. And you know, it's because of sin, our natural inclination is to judge and condemn others. You know, it started in the garden. Adam and Eve felt shame. You only feel shame if there is judgment or perceived judgment from someone else. When we judge and condemn others, we exalt ourselves in that process. And it's, like I said, it's far more evident in our lives than any of us, I think, would be comfortable admitting. You know, this week I asked myself a pretty confronting question, and then I thought, I'm going to ask everyone else that confronting question. You know, as I was thinking about this concept and this teaching of Jesus, I asked myself, when I read the Bible, or when you read the Bible, and you come across those passages about God judging the guilty and condemned, or in passages in the New Testament when it talks about sinners, what picture of those people comes to mind? What do they look like in your mind? That made me feel pretty uncomfortable this week. When you think of people who are guilty and condemned by God, what do they look like in your mind? Now, I'm sure we all eventually get to a picture of ourselves. I'm sure we all eventually get there in that process. But that first glimpse, that first snapshot in our mind can actually be quite telling and actually feel pretty uncomfortable. It's by our own broken nature that we want to judge and condemn people, to give us this sense of worth and value that we desperately crave. Now, let's say, for example, that you're at the shops. Actually, let's say you're at church. You come to church and you walk by someone and they don't say hello to you. A natural response would be, what's wrong with them? What problem do they have with me? I hope they're going to listen to what God is going to say to them today. This is the type of judging Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying, don't make a prejudgment about someone to determine who might be the recipients of your kindness or graciousness, of your time or your attention. Jesus says here, we're to give and give generously. Pack it in there, press it down, shake it around, put a bit extra in there just for safekeeping, and if it flows over, all the better. Give generously, Jesus is saying. Just before this, these verses that we're looking at this morning, in Jesus' teaching there, in verses 35 and 36, he says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Just as the merciful God does not predetermine who will or who won't be the recipients of His kindness, so Jesus' followers must refuse to judge or prejudge, to predetermine who might be the recipients of their graciousness. And we don't get to usurp God's role by withholding forgiveness or judging someone as unworthy. That's God's role. God is the one who says, out of people's response to Him, who receives that forgiveness and love, and that forgiveness and grace. And we do not usurp God's role there. We, as disciples of Jesus, are objects of God's evaluation. And God evaluates graciously the meek, those who recognize God alone as judge. Who are we? Like, in all seriousness, who are we? Who am I to say someone is beyond God's mercy and grace? It's crazy when you think about it, isn't it? When you think about for yourself, who are we to say someone is beyond God's mercy and grace? And it's a point that Jesus reinforces with the illustration that he uses in verses 41 and 42. So let's have a look at this illustration that Jesus uses. Now, context is always important, isn't it? And notice that it says there, the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, or some other translations use neighbor. This word that translates their brother, or in other translations neighbor, is the Greek word adelphos. And it's a word that's used throughout the New Testament, often referring to fellow believers, sisters and brothers in Christ. The point is that this is about offering correction to those that we know and love, not strangers. And it's quite a humorous, like, it's quite a funny illustration, isn't it? I mean, you can just picture it in your mind, someone with this massive branch, this log coming out of their eye, trying to carefully pluck this speck of sawdust out of someone else's, you know, trying to counterbalance the massive weight protruding from their head. It's a bit comical. It's a bit funny. And Jesus here communicates with humor, and elsewhere. He uses humor a fair bit. But it carries with it a fairly serious point. The slight imperfection in other people is often more apparent to us than the large one in ourselves. Now, both the characters in this illustration have timber in their eye. And often the log protruding from our eye can be an unwillingness to engage empathy. That is, to make the effort to try and see things from the perspective and life experiences of the other person first, before offering to correct our sister or our brother in Christ. Now, going back to our example earlier about someone not saying hello to you at church, hypothetical, of course, we mentioned that natural response to think, well, what's wrong with them? What problem have they got with me? But a response based on this principle of Jesus, it might be something like, oh, I wonder why they didn't say hello to me. Maybe they're having a bit of a down day. Well, I have down days. I'm sure there are days I don't feel like saying hello to other people. Let me pray for them and see if I can serve them in some way. Instead of assuming someone else's motives, we examine our hearts. We give the person the benefit of the doubt. We make a choice to believe the best about the person rather than the worst. You know, and whenever we're offended, we have to fight that natural response. And it's important to note in this illustration that Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't correct each other. You know, back in verse 37 with those sets of commands, do not judge and do not condemn, they're more general commands about prejudging anyone. But here it's about how we ought to correct those that we have relationship with. The issue is not failure to discern, but it's hypocrisy in judging others for one's own faults. Jesus certainly allows for the correction of others, here and elsewhere, under the right circumstances, with the right motivation. He says, with the right motivation, under the right circumstances, we can see clearly and remove the speck from your neighbor's or your brother's eye. It got me thinking. It reminded me of this time when I first started Bible college in 2011, when I first started on-campus study. On campus, we'd have chapel services twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays. And in my first year on campus, I had the opportunity to preach at one of these chapels. They often swapped between students and lecturers preaching from week to week. And I remember, I don't even remember the passage or topic of the sermon. I don't remember anything about it. What I remember was that the senior student for that year in the college, his name was Ricky Sue. And I remember after chapel, we have lunch. And I remember on the way down to the dining hall after chapel, he pulled me aside. And he said to me, he was an army chaplain. So he had very direct communication. And he said to me something along the lines of, you need to preach from your heart what God leads you to say to his people, not what you think they will like hearing or be impressed by. And we had a bit of a chat about it. He did most of the talking. I did most of the listening and nodding and going, yep, you got me. Yep, it's true. Because what I'd done in that sermon is that I had, in preparing that, I had remembered all the doctors and reverend doctors and doctor reverend doctors that would be sitting in that congregation, all the lecturers who would be sitting there who are far smarter than I will ever be. And so I remember looking for the tricky parts of the passage, the interesting nuances of the original language and trying to be all fancy and technical. And like I said, Ricky saw right through that and he pulled me aside. And for me, that was a really significant moment because it then shaped my preparation as I thought to preach wherever I was preaching. It was all about what does God want to say to me and then what does God want to say through me. It wasn't about what's interesting or unusual or tricky or fancy or something that no one's ever heard before. I never looked for that again because of that correction. And that's an example of what Jesus is saying. He provides space for that type of correction. Ricky wasn't belittling me. He wasn't saying that I'm a terrible person and I should never ever preach again. I should quit college right now because you're never going to be useful to God. He never said or implied any of that. Because he had that Christian maturity to understand where he stood before God and understood the opportunity for him to provide that godly correction to this first year trying to be a know-it-all student. And so Jesus certainly provides the opportunity for us to correct others with the right motivation and under the right circumstances. And as we look at this passage, there seems to be a real focus in this passage of considering ourselves or thinking about our hearts and our actions. Notice it's not a list of, in these, if someone does or says this, that's when you can judge them or correct them. There's no lists here of Jesus. It's actually not really about the other person at all, is it? It's about recognizing that we can actually have a log in our eye. It's about that self-reflection, considering of ourselves and our hearts. And you know what? There's actually another piece of timber that can help us here. Because if we focus and think about this, about the cross, if we focus on the forgiveness and the lengths that Jesus has gone to for us on the cross, recognizing our unworthiness of the love and sacrifice that Jesus displayed for us on the cross. It's a really good place to start, isn't it? To think and reflect on ourselves and our own hearts. If we remember what Jesus has done for us, the pain and suffering, the abandonment and the disgrace that Jesus endured for us, surely this will help us as we strive to be generous and forgiving, generous in forgiving rather than generous in judging. Because often a forgiving spirit is evidence that a person has been forgiven and that they know it. So one of my questions this morning is, do you know it? We're not made in the image of Jesus. We're not made in the image of Jesus more by beating ourselves up. It's not how it works. The cross ought to remind us also that we are worth it. We're worth this. We're worth it. You are worth this. It's not about being perfect, but there's something significant that Jesus is calling us to in these verses. Do not judge others, Jesus says. It's not a suggestion. It's not an optional extra that you might want to take on. It's a command of Jesus. You know, we need to give people a chance because God has given us a chance. We give generously because God has given generously to us. But this is not simple. It's not easy. You know, in Matthew's account of this sermon, Jesus talks about the narrow and wide gates. The wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. You get that picture of a twisting, winding, you've got to duck branches and maybe even crawl through an opening in a rock or something. This ought to feel awkward and uncomfortable and difficult at times because it's that narrow road. It's the small gate. So if it feels uncomfortable and difficult and you've got to kind of strive, well, you're probably doing it right. Like, that's how it's supposed to be. You know, we need to be those who are building this way of life in our community, throughout Muswellbrook, partnering with God in His unfolding kingdom by not judging people, not seeing them for their shortcomings, and making a call on their suitability of our time or energy or grace or whatever, you know, based on some prejudgment of them, of how they look or where they've come from, of what we heard about them. We need to give people a chance because that's what God does. And we need to be those who are bringing that to our community, making our community more and more like that. That's what it means to be partnering with God in His unfolding kingdom, bringing about more of the kingdom life to those around us. That we'd make that choice to think the best of people because that's what God does. But can I say that that grand vision and plan and purpose for us to partner with God in His work, it starts here. It starts here. If this type of generosity and forgiveness and giving ought to be evident anywhere, surely it's here. We ought to be the ones who, knowing how much God has given us a chance, the mercy that He has shown, do not judge, do not condemn, but forgive and give. Give a chance, give a break, a smile, a listening ear, or an opportunity for someone to learn. This is not a one-off decision that we make. We go, yep, I'm now decided, I'm going to not judge, not condemn, I'm going to forgive and give, tick, decided. It's not a flick, it's not a switch to flick. This is an ongoing self-reflective process and working out in our lives. It's the narrow road, you know? We've got to keep walking and bending over and squeezing past. Taking it step and step and step at a time. It's about developing this habit over time. And, you know, don't we need the Spirit of God to do this work in us? We need to remember, even people that we know for a long time, even if we've been around this faith community for a long time, we need to remember that each of us are sinners taking it one day at a time, you know? Give people a chance, a break, because we're all sinners taking it one day at a time. We are the broken and yet forgiven. So we will not judge. We will not condemn. We will forgive and we will give generously, even if it costs us something. You know, the example that Jesus uses of a merchant measuring out a measure. You know, he's selling grain at the market. You know, and he puts half in the measure and then he shakes it down and then he presses it. Then he puts more, the second half in, and he presses that down. And there's actually accounts of merchants in the ancient world doing that, and then they'll actually make a bit of a hole in the middle with their finger and then put a little bit more on so it kind of piles up in the middle. And then it might fall over the side as well. And that's costing him something, isn't it? He could just loosely, very carefully and loosely just pour the grain in the cup and away you go, and that's your measure, that's what you get. But Jesus is saying, no, we shouldn't just give people a bit of a chance or just, you know, give them a bit of our grace or attention. No, we've got to shake it down and pack it down, and we've got to give generously. And not because God wants us to continually give out of ourselves, but that's what God has done for us. God just didn't say, look, Jesus, just go to earth for 5 minutes, do your thing, whiz around, make sure there's an opportunity for people to be saved, come back. No, He gave generously. And so we ought to be those who give generously, even if it costs us something, because that is who we are. And that is who we follow. It's not so simple. But it's worth it. And it's what Jesus calls us to. I'm going to take a moment to pray for us. Let's pray. I want to remind us of the words in 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In this moment, we're focusing on God. Confession and repentance sure feels like an appropriate place to start. Most merciful God, we want to confess this morning that we have sinned against you. We've sinned in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. In judging others and condemning them in our hearts. In cutting them off before giving them a chance. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and because of what he has done on our behalf, to have mercy on us and forgive us, that we might be those who delight in your will and walk in your ways. We might be those who are forgiving and giving generously, just as you have given generously to us. May we be known as grace-giving people. May we be known as those who are wise and discerning, who are loving and forgiving. Lord God, we need you to do that work in and through us. There is no way, Lord God, that we can accomplish that on our own. And so once again this morning in this space, we acknowledge our need for you. We acknowledge the temptation of the wide and broad road. But once again this morning, Lord God, we say to you, we choose the narrow road. We choose the small gate that leads to life. We pray, Lord God, that this week we would know that you go before us. You walk alongside us. And you cheer us on as we strive down that narrow road, making those choices to be gracious and open to people, not judging and prejudging people and being closed off to people because it's convenient or whatever. Lord God, would you do that work in us? That we might be those that go from this place, sowing those seeds amongst our community of grace-giving, of that abundant and everlasting life that you provide for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus because we know we cannot do this on our own. Amen. I'm going to invite Cheryl up and she's going to lead us in closing our service in a couple of songs. Thanks, Cheryl.